Good morning. My name is Melanie Griffin, and I'm on the pastoral team here at Cedar Ridge. And as Matthew said, we're in a Lenten series on prayer called And All the People Said Amen. And today we're going to be talking about the healing power of prayer. And one of the first things that we discover when we begin a life of prayer in earnest is that we are not well. We need healing. As we experience God's amazing love through prayer and worship, as we talked about last week, our eyes are opened and our hearts get softened, and we see more and more of the darkness in the world and also of the brokenness and imperfection in ourselves in comparison to God's vision. So prayer opens our eyes to the truth that we are unwell, that we are sinners, which is a word that a lot of us don't like because it's been used in some unhealthy ways to shame and control people. But in the Greek word, hamartia, simply means to miss the mark, just miss the target. And because we're all missing the mark, the world is missing the mark. Now, step one in getting back on track, once we realize that we're missing the mark and need healing, is more prayer. So prayer opens our eyes to our need for healing, and then as we continue praying, it gives us the courage to become willing to heal, willing to change, which is what repentance means. Because it feels risky to change, and we need courage. And I'm going to be talking today a good bit about the obstacles to the healing power of prayer, and I think this is the first one, especially in terms of emotional and spiritual healing, this risk of change. Do we want to get well? Because getting well entails honesty and vulnerability. And speaking for myself anyway, I tend to spend a lot of my time avoiding that, my brokenness and my imperfections. We don't like admitting that we're unwell. We might choose denial, or we may numb our pain with food or alcohol or TV or Facebook or self-important busyness. My personal favorite is deciding how other people should change, because I'd rather do that than look at how I should change. But we don't want to be defenseless and vulnerable and ask for help. And sometimes our brokenness can define us and become so much a part of our persona that we don't even know who we might be without it. That's why silence and solitude and reflection that's so important to the hope and transformation that we talk about here at Cedar Ridge can be tortuous for some people, because we don't like to hear the call to change sometimes. We read in the Bible that God will turn us into a whole new creation, and that is scary. And if you want to try that in a safe community, I do urge you to come to that Lenten Quiet Day next Saturday in the barn, with lots of healing silence. You can sign up in the lobby. So prayer helps us recognize our need to heal, and it gives us the courage and willingness to heal. And then deeper prayer gives us the power to heal through the Holy Spirit. And that power is God's love. God's love and compassion is what heals. And our faith is made real and tangible when we open ourselves to be channels of that healing love. The Apostle Paul warned his friends in Galatia not to get all distracted and tied up with what's not important in the spiritual life. And he concluded that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I think that's what the healing power of prayer is all about. In faith, we connect to the Holy Spirit through prayer, which fills us with the healing love of Jesus. And it's an endless, boundless flow of love. So it heals us and then overflows so that we can have the power to heal others too through God's love. Faith expressing itself through love. This might seem too good to be true, as really the whole gospel does at times, and that's why it takes faith. Jesus gives lots of pep talks about this in the Bible. And a couple I chose in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move here, move from here to there, and it will move. nothing will be impossible for you. And then in Mark, we read, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. So if we're connected to God's spirit of compassion and aligned with God's will for love, all things are possible. I've been mostly talking so far about healing in terms of spiritual and emotional healing, but I think God's agenda for healing is much bigger than that. All things are possible. And we shouldn't be shy about praying for every kind of healing, for ourselves and for others. We should not limit God. If we are Jesus' hands and feet here on earth, we are healers. Fully one-fifth, 20% of the New Testament is stories about Jesus and his followers healing people, every kind of infirmity. That's more than any other single storyline in the whole New Testament. And Jesus said we would do the same. In John, he said, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, this is a tough verse, because obviously it doesn't always work that way in our limited understanding, right? We don't always get what we think is best. Our earthly will is often not done when we pray for healing. And sometimes it is done, but we're afraid to believe that God did the healing, because look at the people who did not get healed. When we pray for healing, the outcome might not be what we would choose, but we can be certain that God is being glorified. That's the goal, as Jesus said in that verse, God being glorified. And God is love. So love is being glorified when you pray for healing for others. Love is being incarnated again in the world through you when you pray for healing. The outcome might not be our plan, but God's plans for wholeness and goodness and reconciliation, for divine, eternal, whole world healing, as we've been talking about recently, they're being worked out on a higher level that we can only sometimes maybe get a glimpse of. The prophet Isaiah, speaking God's mind, explains it like this, and this is from the Message version. For as the sky soars high above earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work, and the way I think is beyond the way you think. Just as rain and snow descend from the skies and don't go back until they've watered the earth, doing their work and making things grow and blossom, producing seed for farmers and food for the hungry, so will the words that come out of my mouth not come back empty-handed. They'll do the work I sent them to do. They'll complete the assignment I gave them. So you'll go out in joy. You'll be led into a whole and complete life. The mountains and hills will lead the parade, bursting with song. All the trees of the forest will join the procession, exuberant with applause. No more thistles, but giant sequoias. No more thorn bushes, but stately pines. Monuments to me, to God, living and lasting evidence of God. So we don't get to control the outcome, but we can trust that our faith and our prayers are healing monuments to exuberant love, living and lasting evidence of God. We can confidently bring everything to God in prayer. I hesitate to use this scripture because I think I've used it in every single sermon I've done. I guess it's my favorite, but it's Philippians 4, 5 to 7. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we can bring everything to God. Now, that level of vulnerability and trust in God raises all kinds of questions about faith that can be obstacles to healing prayer. And Jesus often told people that their faith had healed them. So, do you have enough faith to heal others or to be healed? If you're praying for someone else, do they have enough faith? These are important questions because faith seems obviously tied to healing in the scriptures. But I'll come back to this, though let me say up front, I do not have the answers. But there's a bigger question, and that's even more important, I think, and people of faith have not always agreed on this. Sure, God could heal us, but does God even want to heal us? It's that whole question of God's will. Maybe in terms of emotional and spiritual healing, we could agree on that, right? God wants to heal us, help us hit the mark, escape sin, make us into better people. But physical healing might be a different story. For many centuries, the church taught that God sent sickness and infirmities either as a punishment or as a special challenge or to help us persevere and grow, kind of a test. And religious leaders refused to pray for healing because they didn't want to interfere with God's will or God's punishment. Looking at the Bible, we can see a clear evolution from the way the Israelites understood God and illness and the image of a healing God that Jesus personified. The rabbis in Jesus' day taught that God sent suffering as punishment. The whole book of Job deals with that question. They taught that a child might have sinned in the womb or in some pre-existent state, or that maybe the parents had sinned and the child was being punished. They really wanted to understand and explain suffering so then maybe they could feel like they were controlling it just a little. Can you relate to that? Me too. In John's gospel, though, we see Jesus completely contradict the rabbi's assumption. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And then Jesus healed him. There's no blame, no punishment, no shame. Instead, Jesus points to God's eternal purposes being worked out through this blindness. In this case, so that God's healing nature could be displayed, glorifying God again. I don't want to get stuck in the theology of suffering and illness, because I did, actually, for quite a while when I was trying to prepare this sermon. But much greater minds than mine have wrestled with this for thousands of years, and there are still more questions than answers. But I do think it's really important to explore your own personal underlying beliefs about these bigger questions, because they will certainly affect how you approach God for healing. If you've got some of that shaming, blaming, punishment thing going on in the back of your head, it's going to affect your posture towards God. If you're unwell, or if you're praying for someone else who's unwell, part of turning ourselves into channels for God's healing love and powerful work is working out our own conceptions of God. And please just think of this whole sermon as food for thought and prayer as you work out your own beliefs. I have no bullet points to answer the conundrum of suffering and sickness and God's will. I will tell you what I think, though. I cannot believe that our loving God sends suffering and illness, whether as a lesson or a punishment or a test. God obviously allows suffering, right? And God uses suffering and illness for sure. We see that in the Bible and in our own lives, if we have eyes to see that. God always works everything for good, and sometimes we get to see it. I know this, but I still don't like it one bit. It is not the way I would have planned things if I were God. I've been known to rant, like the psalmist, "Why, God? How long, God? Rescue me, save me, God." Suffering can cause us to doubt God's goodness and even sometimes God's existence. But one thing is for sure, suffering does make us engage with God and wrestle with God and communicate with God and pray, even if we're just ranting. Really encourage you to wrestle with these issues. Pray through them. Talk about them in your discipleship groups if you're in a small group. Question your assumptions and where they come from. Read your Bible. Even the Old Testament Hebrew God, who could sometimes seem pretty wrathful and vindictive and even violent, is still a healing God. This comes through especially in the Psalms, where we read about God rescuing people from the grave and sustaining them on their sick bed and healing all their diseases and restoring them from their bed of illness. We get a much clearer picture of God's healing and restorative nature by looking at the words and actions of Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus healed constantly, all kinds of healing, psychological, emotional, physical, demon possession, all different circumstances, using all different techniques. He healed at a distance. He healed through touch. He healed chronic illnesses. He healed disorders from birth. And he healed everyone, children and women and men and Jews and non-Jews and dead people. As I said, 20% of the New Testament is about the healing power of Jesus. It's one of the main reasons that he came. Jesus came to reveal God's true nature to us and to do God's work. And he said this in a conversation with his disciple Philip. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work." Jesus said that God was revealed through him and that he came to do the will and the work of God. And what was Jesus' work? What did he do? He healed. And what did he reveal of the Father? That God is a healing God. So please don't doubt that God's plan is for healing and wholeness and life to the full. It is worth praying for. In the second century, a theologian named Saint Irenaeus wrote, and I will read this gender neutral, "The glory of God is a human being fully alive, and the life of a human being is the vision of God." If the revelation of God through creation already brings life to all living beings on earth, how much more will the manifestation of the Father by the Word bring life to those who see God? So how much more will the revelation of God by Jesus bring life to those who see God? Just the way God's life pulses through all of creation, so the healing love and abundant life of Jesus pulses through us and is available to us through the Holy Spirit. It's clear that Jesus wanted his followers to tap into this healing power of love and to practice healing of all sorts. The Gospels tell how he sent his 12 disciples out to preach the kingdom and heal the sick, giving them authority to drive out all demons and to cure all diseases. And after the 12 had success, Jesus sent out 70 more to preach and to heal. And they returned full of joy and said, "Even the demons submit to your name." And this is one of the few times in the Bible that it actually says Jesus was happy, joyous even, when the 70 came back. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it." It seems like this is a historic moment to Jesus, doesn't it? I get the sense that he feels like his ministry is really taking off now that these 70 people, not especially wise or learned, not his special 12, were able to heal so many people through his Spirit. He's just full of joy because his followers were healing with God's love, expressing their faith through love. And the early church grew in large part because of this kind of healing, these signs and wonders, as the book of Acts calls them. People were constantly amazed. Well, what has happened? Some churches have healing ministries or a healing service once in a while, but in the Western world, we don't hear too many churches talking about physical and psychological healing these days as a big part of their work, except maybe some Pentecostal tent revivals and that type. While in Latin America and Asia and Africa, where the church is growing like crazy, 80 to 90% of new believers say the reason they believe in Jesus is because either they or someone in their family got healed directly. Then why is this not central to the ministry of all churches as it was for Jesus and his followers, his early followers? Well, for a long time it was. For the first 350 years or so after Jesus' resurrection, church leaders taught that every follower of Christ could heal and even cast out evil spirits. But as human ego and power dynamics kind of worked through the church began restricting who could have this special power. And soon it was only priests. And for a while it was just kings and queens. Or you had to have special relics or have special services or have them in special places. All the same, Jesus' healing ministry continued pretty much unbroken for about 1,000 years after his death and resurrection. But over time, much of the traditional church, I think, has simply lost belief, especially in physical healing. As book learning and medical intervention became common, we began to see humans as just an assemblage of parts and organs and brain chemicals that a doctor could repair. Or not. The body was separated from spirituality in many ways, and some of that was for theological reasons. But some see an either-or, either medicine or spiritual healing. And some believe that the Holy Spirit was only active back in the day and that we can no longer access the power of God's healing. No more signs and wonders today. Some think that Jesus' healings were just allegory or mythology, not actual healings. And it really hasn't helped that there have been horrible abuses by certain sects and preachers, money scammed, people shamed for not having enough faith to be healed, medical attention withheld to the point of death. Anything can be misused or taken to the extreme if we don't stay close to the Holy Spirit's intention for compassion and love and the glorification of God. But I believe that physical healing is one of the greatest divine gifts, and we don't give it its due in the Western world. Evelyn Underhill is an amazing English author and mystic, and she had this to say about the power and importance of healing prayer. Charity, or love, is the live wire along which the power of God, indwelling our finite spirits, can and does act on other souls and other things, rescuing, healing, giving support and light. Such secret intercessory prayer ought to penetrate and accompany all our active work. It is the supreme expression of the spiritual life on earth. It moves from God to others through us, because we have ceased to be self-centered units, but are woven into the great fabric of praying souls, the mystical body through which the work of Christ on earth goes on being done. Isn't that beautiful? That great fabric of praying souls. And the supreme expression of the spiritual life on earth. That's a pretty major statement. So we're not just talking about shooting up a quick prayer when you hear someone is hurt or sick, although do that too. But we're talking about focus here, intentionally envisioning yourself as a channel for the healing power of Jesus. Your compassion and love being that live wire that carries God's love and healing to other people. This might make you uncomfortable. It makes me kind of uncomfortable, and I'm preaching about it. But I'm afraid to believe, especially in physical healing, and I'm not exactly sure why, but what if it doesn't happen? What does it say about me and my faith? What does that say about God? How disappointing for the unwell person. Why get their hopes up? And what if someone does get miraculously healed? Then why not someone else? And this brings us back to that question of faith. We looked at potential obstacles to the healing power that revolve around our understanding and expectations of God. But now we're up against our understanding and expectations of ourselves, our faith. Can we believe? As we saw in John 14, if we could have that back up. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Do you believe that? Do you want to believe that? Do you think that God can heal even through you? Do we have enough faith to believe that we could be healed? And do we have enough faith to believe that we can channel God's power to heal through others? Just more questions to wrestle with. But I want to be clear, we should stay far away from judging anyone's faith, our own included. That has done a lot of damage. We know that faith is somehow tied up with healing, but we don't really know how. Sometimes Jesus says, your faith has made you well. And sometimes the person being healed doesn't even know who Jesus is. Sometimes it's the faith of someone's friends or family that Jesus points to. I think we have to embrace the mystery here in a way that takes the pressure off of us, right? It's God's love and compassion and our willingness. It's not about us being good enough or faithful enough. It's about us being available to God. We can't know if God will heal a particular condition or disease. And we've said that God's purposes are higher than the mere physical realm. But if we don't bother to ask God to heal us or someone else, it's probably less likely to happen. Christ is always present with us, waiting to be invited to act through us. I think this healing thing is worth a shot, a sincere shot. And I believe we're all called to be healers to some degree because we all have the Spirit of Christ in us. In 1 Corinthians, healing is listed among other gifts of the Spirit to be used for the common good. And as with some of the other gifts, I think some people are naturally gifted that way, but the power of healing is not exclusive to those people, perhaps just stronger. We don't know what will happen when we pray like this, and we don't know why, or how, or when. Sometimes physical healing occurs, and sometimes healing happens in ways that we can't recognize. Oftentimes, healing happens gradually after prayer. I've heard this a lot. It's not usually a miraculous sudden change. That's why we have to be persistent in our prayers and our faith. Jesus tells this parable about prayer in Luke. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So Jesus is using this parable to encourage his disciples not to be lukewarm in their prayers. It's the supplicant's bold persistence, shameless audacity, his earnest desire to help his friend, and also the fact that he has nothing to offer of his own. He's powerless like we are when someone's sick. That's what moves the homeowner, who is God here in this parable. Maybe that's the bright side of desperately wanting healing and being powerless on our own. It's a wake-up call. It makes us bang on God's door. Let's bang on God's door together on each other's behalf. If we know that God is a God of wholeness and healing, let's be bold and ask for it and believe it can happen, and expect it to happen the way they did in the Bible. Rabbinical scholars in Jerusalem have said that the best description for how Jesus would have understood the word faith 2,000 years ago is chutzpah. Go for it. So our job is to pray, and pray hard in love, and to trust the outcome to God's goodness. I just want to talk about a couple of examples of healing prayer, some of which might be familiar to you, and then Gina Richardson's going to come up in a bit and share a story with you. We started out talking about how prayer shows us our brokenness, and an important follow-up to that is a prayer of confession. The Bible indicates that there's a connection between healing and confession, and also a connection between healing and forgiveness. We don't have time to go into that much, but you probably know from experience that owning your mistakes and shortcomings frees you from shame and guilt, and forgiveness frees you from resentment and victimhood, and both lead to inner healing. It's as if they clear the channels of that live wire so that we can better offer and receive God's healing power. It's helpful to confess to yourself, own up to something, confess to God, and to someone else, to another human being. Choose a trusted spiritual friend or someone on the pastoral team or maybe your discipleship group leader. And you know, there's nothing magic about hearing someone else's confession. It's a matter of holding the space for them and recognizing that you're sharing something sacred. Remember that Christ has already made forgiveness a reality. So you're just a witness, a companion, one of that priesthood of all believers. Another type of inner healing prayer that we've taught here before is welcoming prayer. And this type of prayer, when you notice an uncomfortable feeling, whether it's big or small, instead of putting a lid on it or acting out in some negative way that you'll regret later, you welcome it. You allow yourself to feel it. It's part of your lived experience, and it's an opportunity to grow. Something has been triggered in you, some fear-based emotional need that resulted in that feeling. And when you welcome the feeling, that fear doesn't control you anymore. So try to find a quiet spot for a few minutes and see if you can tell where in your body that feeling is based. Like, is your throat tight, short of breath? Is there a weight in your stomach? Put your hand on your body there and simply welcome the feeling. Be with it. Ask it what it has to teach you. It's an opportunity to heal and know yourself better. And then you can release the feeling along with the emotional neediness that triggered it in the first place. Probably a need for power or control or safety and security, esteem, affection, recognition. We've talked about these things here. They're all fear-based. Surrender it all to God and ask to be free from your fears. Now I'm going to ask Gina Richardson to come up for a few minutes and talk about another type of emotional healing prayer that has been extremely powerful for me and for her and for others here. Thanks, Gina.
Another type of healing prayer that we have here at Cedar Ridge is called transformational prayer. Some of you may be familiar with it and know it as the name Theophostic prayer. Transformation prayer is defined as intentional, focused prayer leading to an authentic encounter with the presence of Christ, resulting in mind renewal and transformational life. Transformation prayer is based on learning what Jesus thinks about the lies we believe about ourselves that could be causing us emotional pain. It's also about replacing lies with truth. It targets our lie-based thinking, the false foundational beliefs we have embraced during our life experiences and have become an integral grid through which we view and understand future events. Transformational prayer is a ministry. And here at Cedar Ridge, we call it TPM for short. And we have here, we have at Cedar Ridge, we have trained facilitators who can minister to people who would be interested in having this this type of prayer ministry. Also, along with many of the other prayer practices we have learned here at Cedar Ridge, transformational prayer is a healing practice that people can use on their own as they become familiar with it. I myself have been trained as a facilitator in TPM, and I have witnessed people being healed through this prayer ministry and also healing for myself. I would like to just give you one example. For myself, during a session, I went through the process, and during the ministry session, I was asked, to if I had any situations or anything that I wanted to discuss during that session. And it came up that during several years, when I'm inside the house and it's quiet and a plane would go overhead, I would have emotional feelings associated with the sound of a plane. It would be uncomfortable. It would make me sad. And I had this feeling for a long time. And I finally decided that I wanted to look into it and find out where it was coming from. So during the session, as the facilitator asked me questions, it took me to a memory of a childhood memory where I'm sitting in a window and my home and where we lived, we were under a flight path, so we got planes coming overhead all the time. And I remember getting that exact same feeling of sadness and worthlessness and loneliness. And the facilitator asked me, well, are you willing to hear what Jesus has to say about that? And I said, yes. And I immediately started feeling a warm feeling. And as an artist, I always get images. And I got these beautiful colors floating and this warmthness. And I just knew it was the presence of Christ in that very moment when I was a child, taking away the pain that I was feeling at that moment. Now, when I'm sitting in my home and it's quiet and I hear a plane going over, it does not affect me that way at all. It just makes me feel happy because I know that Jesus is present. Mm-hmm. And that's something that can happen during a session. I've seen people getting resolution for issues that have gone through that they've had suffered through their life for years. And to me, this is just another tool that we can use in our arsenal to find healing. Thank you.
Thanks. Thanks. Before we move into communion time, I want to mention one more thing about the power of healing prayer, and that is the importance of touch. Jesus and his followers often laid their hands on people when they wanted to heal them. Jesus broke the rules and the norms by touching lepers and dead people to heal them. And people were desperate to touch him or even just the hem of his robe. God's healing power literally flowed through him and people could feel it. We could do a whole sermon on this. Talk about a live wire, right? And science has found that human touch releases those feel-good brain chemicals like serotonin and dopamine, and it reduces the stress hormone cortisol. And we know that children are damaged when they're not touched enough as babies. So our touch is literally healing. And the new field of quantum biology, combining physics and biology, promises to open up wild new discoveries about energy fields in the human body and between living things and across distances. So when you're praying for someone, ask if you can touch them. It's biblical and it's beautiful. And we're going to do a little guided meditation here to take us into communion. And I hope that you can set aside any doubts or self-consciousness and just go with this. I want us to get comfortable with the idea of healing touch. And don't worry, you don't have to physically touch anyone here. We'll all have our eyes closed. And I will close us with a healing blessing. So if you would, just relax and sit comfortably in your chair. Having both your feet on the ground helps you sort of get grounded here in your body and allows the energy to move freely through you. Take some nice deep breaths. Lower your shoulders, move your head around on your neck. Just get comfortable. And now picture someone who you care about who needs some kind of healing. Just let their face come to your mind. Look at them deeply. Look into their eyes. Allow yourself to love them and feel compassion, even if it makes you sad. Now imagine that you're coming into a room and you see them sleeping peacefully in the room. Slowly walk over to where they're sleeping and stand by them. Again, look at them and feel your love for them. Feel God's love for them. How much God loves them. Now very gently lay your hands on them. Believe that God's healing love is flowing down your arms and through your hands and into their body. And if it helps, imagine Jesus standing behind you with his hands on your shoulders. Just allow yourself to be open to that flow of love. When you're ready, you can remove your hands and quietly leave the room. Thank God for being all-powerful and all-loving and for allowing you to be a channel of healing. healing blessing for you and your loved one. That each ill be released from you, and each sorrow be shed from you, and each pain be made comfort for you, and each wound be made whole in you. That joy will arise in you, and strength will take hold of you, and hope will take wing for you, and all may be made well. Amen. We're going to share communion now, a time when Jesus reaches out over the millennia to touch us, and when we reach out our hands to accept the bread and the cup that represents his sacrifice for us. We symbolically take in his very life, his body and his blood. On the night that Jesus faced tremendous suffering and then death, he had a Passover meal with his friends, and he told them that he was giving up his life. He gave them bread, and he gave them wine. He told them to share it together and to remember him and his sacrifice always. And that's why for 2,000 years, people like us who put our hope for healing and wholeness in Jesus have shared this meal together. In doing so, we remember that Christ's love is never ending, and it surrounds us always. It's inside us, and it's all around us, and it's in other people. And today, we're going to welcome and embrace that love by saying this ancient prayer written by St. Patrick in the second century. Let's say this together. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me. Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left. Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit, Christ when I stand. Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. Amen. So you can share communion at these tables or receive communion from the ministers at the side doors. It's all gluten-free and it's juice. You can light prayer candles at the back, or pray with a prayer partner in the back. You can write out your prayers and put them in the frames on the wall. Spend this time connecting to Jesus through prayer. These are signs of Christ's great love for us. May we take in this love and share it with the world. Amen.